It's the first day of Passover. Tomorrow is actually Passover, if you want to celebrate it. And so I had to make note of that. Not that we're doing anything special for Palm Sunday, just should say it. Now, we're in the Gospel of Luke, and we're examining the evidence in there. And today's April 9th of 2017, and we're going to talk about Jesus' baptism and his family. And so we're going to start at Luke 3 and go from 21 to 37. So this is it. This is finally it. Jesus has come. Today he steps out of the shadows and publicly into a fallen world. And this is where we begin the greatest conflict in all history as he sets out to set us free. So, Jesus' baptism and family. My first point is going to talk about his baptizing with John. And then I'm going to talk about the Trinity a little bit. And then Jesus' family and his background. So, Luke always gives us the human side of Jesus. Jesus was born in a humble working class carpenter's house. Do you ever let your imagination ponder the 12 years between when he was 12, he was teaching the teachers in Jerusalem, and now he's 30 years old and he's walking out of a carpenter shop? But you ever let your mind wonder about those years? Can you imagine the maker of all there is being content for 18 years working with his dad in the carpenter shop? You ever think about that? I mean, here is the one who created everything that we know. And for these 18 years, he gets up at sunrise and goes to the carpenter shop and quits at sunset and just is a worker man. That's really different. And I'm thinking maybe those years were good years when you had a home and you had a family and you had a job and that's all you had to do. And you weren't out fighting demons and saving the world. It might have been good years. You ever let your imagination wonder about what that was like? Now Jesus steps into the Jordan, that's all gone. There's no going back. Once he sets foot in the water, all hell's going to break loose. Because all the dark forces that are out there are going to come to get him. Once Jesus starts the plan to redeem lost humanity, the dark forces will take notice and take aim. Jesus knows who and what he's up against, but yet he steps into the water anyway. So, Jesus baptized by John. First, Jesus is like his mom. And I found something really fun about Jesus and his mom I'd never known before. And the odds are pretty good that you've never found it either. But he's also like his stepdad. Both of them wanted to do what was right. And they wanted to do what God asked of them. And ponder that for a minute. Imagine that family home where they always wanted to do the right thing at the right time in the right way, the way God asked. Put that on one hand, and then on the other hand, put your house on the other side. Jesus and John were related to each other. Remember that? Remember that part of God's story? In Luke 1, 36 and 37, the angel Gabriel told Mary, "Your relative Elizabeth is old, and even she is going to have a child." That's going to be John the Baptist. People thought she couldn't have any children, but she's been pregnant for 6 months now. Nothing is impossible with God. And that last phrase caught my attention. God did a great and loving thing for John's mom and dad. They had both been praying for years and years and years and years to have a baby. And when all hope was gone, Gabriel showed up and there's John. Now, people thought it was impossible for Elizabeth to have a baby. Do I slip into thinking that way? People thought it was impossible. Do you slip into thinking like that? Nothing is impossible with God. Do we believe that's true? Do you? Do I? Nothing is impossible with God. So, right up front, I want us to start by confessing a sin problem right up front, right first. I confessed I have parts of my life, part of my body, I've given up hope for them to change. I just think it's impossible. And yet when I read that, nothing's impossible with God, that shouldn't be the way it is. Do you have things like that in your life too? Things that you think, well, this could never change. It's impossible that he would ever be different, she would ever be different, this situation would ever, God would ever do this or do that in our life. Do you? Will you quietly right now be honest with God about what he already knows that you need to take off that's impossible list and put it onto another list? I put this in here, I didn't put it on your outline, but what I'd like you to do is honestly, in your heart, say, God, I confess, I have this and this, that I have no hope that it's ever going to change. If the Bible's true, and if we call ourselves believers, then it's only logical and theological that we would say, huh, there's nothing impossible with God. All we really need is the faith and the due diligence to continually pray as we sang all those songs. And I think about my country and the mess that it's in. The only hope that I have is not in a Democrat or a Republican. It's not in the Congress. It's not in the White House. It's not in the Supreme Court. It's only in God. If there's even a chance that this big mess could get fixed, it's got to be God. And I don't think it's impossible for him to send his Holy Spirit and to move across our land and to change it and fix it. Maybe I should have put that one on my list. I hope that you have something that you'll deal with. Would you be willing to write on your prayer page that I got you there, that little notebook number one, that we as individuals, as a church, would trust God to help us change our mind about these things on our impossible list? And as I read that this morning before I came to church, I thought, good grief, Wilmer, why are you so blinking wordy? I mean, that's about 15 words too much to say. God, would you help us with these things that are impossible? I don't know why I use too many words. It's just a problem, but on your prayer sheet, do that. We decide to have the faith to believe that God would do the impossible. I'm in for that. I'm all in when I wrote that the other day. I would really like to have things in my life that I have the faith to believe God's going to change that. You? So, let's go back to Luke's story. John, 6 months older than Jesus. Do you think they knew each other? Could you imagine them playing together as young boys in the yearly trips to Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles? It's about a 4-day journey from where they live to Jerusalem. I can see them kicking dust and walking through the Palestine Road together, playing together with the family. They're pretty close to the same age. Now, they're 30 years old. They're grown men. And both of them are starting their public ministry. John's a little ahead of Jesus, but here comes Jesus. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, it gives us an insight, a conversation that no other gospel does, and I thought I'd throw it in here. It's Matthew 3, 13 to 15. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River. He wanted to be baptized by John. But John tried to stop him. He told him, I need to be baptized by you. So why do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be this way for now. It's right for us to do this. It carries out God's holy plan. So John agreed to do it. I never had allergies till we went to Arizona. And now every spring, I don't seem to be able to get away from them. Now, so Jesus comes to John. I can just hear John saying, cuz, should be you doing me, man, not me doing you, right? Because he knew who Jesus was. His mom had told him. Oh, yeah, I met Mary, and I knew right away that she was going to have a boy, Jesus, and this is going to be the Lord and Savior. he grew up with Zechariah and Elizabeth knowing that. And when I could just imagine them playing together and John trying to egg her, come on, come on. Turn that rock into something. Come on. You know, can't you? Pick that rock up and throw it and have it turn into a soccer ball so we got something to play with, man. Right? Anyway, now let's get back to Luke. Luke 3:21, when the people were being baptized, Jesus came too. He prayed and heavens opened. So A on your outline, Jesus was baptized with people. So your first blank is Jesus. Jesus is always first. So why do you think he got baptized with the people? And why then? And why there? Why did he do it? I mean, it was just to fulfill God's plan? Is that it? Did he do it for himself? Did he need to be baptized? Theologians go really crazy with this one, that he would even allow himself to be baptized. They've wrote volumes of books on that. I started to read one online. I just hit the scroll button, and it went forever about why Jesus couldn't, wouldn't, shouldn't ever be baptized by John. Did he do it for the people watching? Just a testimony? Maybe did he do it for us? What do you think? You got an idea? B, Jesus obeyed God's holy plan. So Jesus is your first blank. Obeyed is your second blank. Jesus always obeys. He always wants to obey. And like I said earlier, does our life look like that? Jesus always obeyed. He always wanted to obey. I confess, I don't always want to obey. I noticed this morning riding my motorcycle here, I have a problem with speed limits. I don't see them as a limit. I just see them as a recommended guideline, and that's not right. And I want the Holy Spirit to help me with that. For a while, years ago, I had this constant prayer that I would ride with a righteous right hand, because that's where you twist the throttle, and if you twist it too much, it stands up on the back wheel. And I had that prayer request, and I did a lot better for a while. I've kind of gotten into a bad habit now. What about you? What is it in your life that you don't obey? You just don't want to, so you just don't. I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to believe the Holy Spirit in me. I can do better. Stop trying, as Yoda would say. Do or don't do. Just don't try. You either do it or you don't do it. My Yoda imitation is terrible today. But Yoda says, no, Luke, you don't try. You either do it or you don't. That's it. And I spend too much time trying rather than just doing. What about you? I haven't taken you on any rabbit trails yet, so today I'm going to take you one down the Jordan River. You want to get in? Got a plan. God's got a plan with the Jordan River. The Hebrew word for Jordan means descender. The river has a deep meaning for you and I. The river descends 2,500 feet on its journey from its headwaters in the north end to the Sea of Galilee. Then it exits out the south end and flows to its termination at the Dead Sea, 1,300 feet below sea level. So you add those two together and you see how rugged the territory is there. In this short distance, it drops like 3,800 feet. Now, part of the Jordan River I want to talk about and learn from is a final 20-plus mile stretch from the city of Adam to the Dead Sea. This could be fun if you've never seen it. Bill Gillum showed it to me years ago, and I've never forgot it. I find it more than a curiosity in God's word that from a city named Adam flows a river named Descender that ends in a sea named Dead. Because from a man named Adam, a life of spiritual death descends, which ends in everlasting death. Interesting, eh? Wouldn't you agree that it's worth at least asking the Holy Spirit to show what he wishes to reveal to us about this amazing illustration? So this 20-plus mile section of the Jordan River, which flows from the city of Adam to the Dead Sea, is an example of the life of lost humanity. All descend from Adam from birth and are doomed to a life which God calls dead. So in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, I thought of this. You were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And honestly, the last word was what made me think of the whole thing, because when I don't want to obey, that's who I'm following, is that spirit rather than the Holy Spirit. Now, the spirit dead to God life eventually descends to everlasting death in hell. So I don't think it's a real stretch to call this portion of the Jordan River Death River and the Dead Sea hell. So we're calling this 20-mile section the Dead River, and it ends up in hell. I've been to the Dead Sea, and I floated in its salty water. Other than people playing in it, there's no life. There's no life forms at all in the Dead Sea, period. And it's the most amazing thing you ever done. I could sit in the Dead Sea just like I'm sitting here and maintain that position. You can stand up. You can put your elbow on top of the water and just stand there and float like this. I had the great idea. I wonder what it would be like to lay out. So I laid out on my back and I put my hands behind my head. And with absolutely no effort, you float. And you can't even make yourself go under. And that worked really well until I stood up. And then the water from my forehead ran into my eyes. And then I was helplessly lost. I don't know if you were ever a kid and you got to make flour paste and paste things with flour paste, but that's what the water's like. And I got that salt water in my eyes, and I'm standing there, and I got water on my hands, and I'm dumb enough to try to rub it out. And so eventually, I'm just standing there with my eyes burning worse than I've ever remember them, and I'm helpless. I can't tell which ways to get out of the water, which way goes into the deeper water. And a couple of the women that were on the trip with me started laughing, and they said, "You did what they told you not to do, didn't you? You got water in your eyes, didn't you?" "Yeah." "You want us to help you find the shower?" "Yes, please." So one of them took one hand and one of them took the other, and they led me out of the water to where the showers are. Because when you get out, you have this milky, chalky stuff. You can see the water lines wherever you were in it. And I finally got it out of my eyes, and I told them thank you, and I told them I'd buy them dinner for saving me, because I was hopelessly lost. But there's nothing in there. Nothing alive at all in the Dead Sea. Now, it's no accident of nature. God choreographed this illustration for us to understand today. One definition of the word baptize is to be identified with. Okay, Jesus was baptized into the Jordan River, so follow me here. But where? Where was he baptized? Jesus was baptized at the very exact same spot where his namesake Joshua led the children of Israel across the river. When they came from Egypt, they wandered around 40 years, and then Joshua led them into this narrow pass. It's wide enough for a couple million people to camp, but there's mountains on either side from 700 to 1,100 feet high, and there's a river in front of you, and so it's a great military place because you only really have to defend your tail. You don't have to. And that's where he came, to the same place that Joshua led him across. John was leading people to a new promised land. That's why he was baptizing at that spot. Why would Jesus walk 90 air miles? It's really much further than that by land, from Galilee to the Dead Sea part of the Jordan River, when he could have just walked 15 miles east and been baptized upstream there when John was baptizing there? Why would he do that 90-plus mile stretch over the mountains? By being baptized in the Death River, He became identified with us so we could be identified with his crucifixion and resurrection. That's why he went there in the descender to be baptized. Joshua led people across the same spot of the Jordan to the promised land where they fought their enemies and conquered the land. Now, Jesus leads us into the promised land of a spirit-controlled, spirit-empowered, spirit-filled life where God wins victories with and through his people, us. That's the promised land for us. Now, can you see how Jesus being baptized into the descender from Adam identifies himself with us? He does. Can you see that when we're baptized as a believer in Jesus, then we're baptized and identified with him? So there's two ways that I want to talk about being identified with Jesus today, and this one is a choice that we make. Second one, somebody else makes a choice. But in this way, in believer's baptism, you can be identified with Jesus Christ the same way he chose to be identified with us as a descender of Adam in the dead river. Now, in Philippians 2, 1 and 2, my friend Eugene Peterson wrote it this way. If you're going to do anything, if you're going to get anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in community of spirit means anything to you, if you're thankful in heart, if you care, do me one favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deeply spirit-filled friends. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. That's what I think Jesus was praying when he obeyed the Father in believer's baptism. I'm sure he's praying other stuff, but that's what I think he was praying for us. See on your outline, Jesus was praying and heaven opened. Now, this sure would have been fun to see God in all three persons at one place at one time. I'd like it if the Bible did it more, but he does it here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then near the end on a mountaintop, they all three show up. So, number two on your outline, we're going to talk about the Trinity of God. And someone came up with the word Trinity. It doesn't really appear in the Bible. So if you're talking to somebody who doesn't know God and you use the word Trinity, they aren't going to have a clue what you're saying. And it's really not biblical to use the word. You talk about God, but you don't use that. Now, how much have you tried to think through this relationship with God? After I went to see the shack twice, I have. I thought about it a bunch. A couple years ago when we read the shack, it's a fiction book. It's really not true, but it really does stir your imagination to think about how these three work together. It's a deep, intimate, holy, loving, interactive, complex, yet simple. I could have wrote another 100 pages. This relationship is amazing, and we need to take the time to ponder it. When you're driving, don't turn on the radio, don't stick in a CD, don't fiddle with your phone, just think about some of this stuff. Now, we write it in terms we can relate to, a Father, a Son, Jesus, and a Holy Spirit, because we can relate to those things, three in one. Now, but is there more than that humble illustration of these forms? Yeah, I think there's a lot more than that. Jesus and the Father most of the time tend to end up the same, but the Holy Spirit is really a wild card. And I really wonder if it changes so much, it shouldn't really be called a she than a he, because the Holy Spirit is just all over the map with the different stuff it, he, she gets to do. Now, do you let your imagination to be free to seek out God in these three forms? Do you think about him? Do you think about them? St. Patrick, when he went back to the Ireland as a free man, they had a hard time with him understanding the three-in-one God. When he was young, he was captured and made a slave. And his second owner wasn't really very nice to him. And there was a pilgrim traveling through Ireland that was wealthy enough to buy him. He bought him and he said, Patrick, you're a free man. You can go do whatever you want, anywhere you want. But if you want to, you can travel with me and help me with the things I need help with. So he did. And that benefactor educated him. And then he became a Catholic. And then he became a Christian. And he went back to the Ireland that had been his slavery, that he had been bought free from. And he wanted to tell them about this God, and they couldn't understand. So there's lots of clover there because it rains all the time. And he picked up one of those three-leaf clovers. They call them shamrocks now. And he said, this is like God. There's three parts, but it's all one. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit revival broke out in Ireland, and a lot of people became believers. Now, I don't know what you use to explain Trinity to people when you talk to when you talk about the three forms of God, but if you happen to be outside, it isn't a bad one. How do you try to explain that to people? God with three persons. If you try to explain to a Muslim, it'll cost you your life. More than one God is a killing issue with them. So be cautious if you're dealing with them. Talk to them about Jesus, but it might not be a good thing to bring up the Trinity right away. Luke 3, 22 and 23 says, the Holy Spirit came down on him, Jesus, in the form of a dove. A voice came from heaven. I think that's the Father. And he said, you are my son. I love you. I'm very pleased with you. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his special work for God and others. So we can see, you can show people, God's there. Jesus is a man, the Holy Spirit is a dove, and the Father is a voice. This is a good passage to help people understand who God is. Now, A on your outline, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. So, Holy Spirit, are you two blanks, is that its only form? No. In Genesis 1:1-4, again, I picked on Eugene Peterson's Message translation, and I want you to get this. This is the very beginning of everything that is, and it's very similar to the passage in Luke that we're looking at today. Now, this is first. Today, it's John and Jesus. God created the heavens, all you see, all you don't see. The earth was a soup of nothingness, bottomless emptiness, inky blackness. Most of the time when I read that, I read icky blackness instead of inky. The Spirit brooded over it like a bird above the water abyss. Do you see that as a dove? See that as an eagle? See that as an albatross? What does he look like? What does it look like? Could have been a dove. I'm thinking it might have been a dove. Now, God spoke. Light. Light appeared. God saw the light was good and separated it from the dark. This is first. God spoke. Light. And Jesus, the light of the world, appeared. God saw his son was good and that he stayed separated from the dark. I think the two are very similar. The beginning of the world and the beginning of the redemption of humanity as Jesus steps out of the water. I think they're about the same. And I think it's no stretch to call Jesus the light of the world. You? Now, does the Holy Spirit show up at the end of Jesus' ministry too? Oh, yeah. Then is a fire and the sound of a strong wind. I was watching some of the video clips of the terrible disaster in the southern part of our states from the tornadoes. And the people who survived said, oh, there was this terrible sound of a strong wind, and then everything I owned was gone. Well, when the Holy Spirit shows up, there's that noise without the wind. In Acts 2:1-4, and I'm hooked on the Message today, when the Feast of Pentecost came, they were together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, a gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. That's no dove, baby. When he shows up like this, or she, or it, that's not a dove. Then like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks. They started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. So the Holy Spirit can show up in different ways. That was the beginning of us getting the same Holy Spirit. He's here now. Marty prayed for us before we started worship. He's here now. And I believe he can come down today in new power anytime he chooses. He can show up and do amazing things. All it takes is the people that are gathered together to have the right heart. Now, would you be willing to write on your prayer page number 2? God, would you humbly, we ask, for the Holy Spirit to come and embrace us, maybe in a new way, maybe in a fresh way, maybe in a stronger way. Maybe convince us of something we're doing wrong. Convict us of sin. Lead us into repentance or worship or love or compassion or forgiveness. But God, would you humbly send your Holy Spirit to come kiss us and lead us down the right way? Now, number B, Jesus was about 30 years old. So Jesus is your blank. 30 years old was great. Don't you agree? Can you remember 30? You're old enough to know that you don't know everything, but you're young enough to think you can still do anything. It's a great age. I can understand completely why Jesus is 30 years old, 33 maybe, for eternity. And Jules has probably got a 30-year-old body now. And when we get there, we won't ache and hurt anymore. We'll be 30. Young enough to know that we don't know everything, but feel good enough to do anything. That'd be cool. 30 was the year that priests started in the Levitical system. Joseph was 30 when he started working for Pharaoh in Egypt. David was 30 when he became the king of Judah. Jesus did not do what most people do then or we do now. Most people would go to Jerusalem to announce their new ministry, the big city and the center of religious activity. Same way today, big church plant. You'd do that with a grand opening and do it some way that attracted a lot of attention as possible. Not Jesus. He went to a place that the Father picked. And if you've ever been there, it's a rather remote, desolate place. Spot in the plains of Jordan where there are mountains on both sides and the access is difficult. And there really aren't many people out there. See on your outline, the Father was a voice in heaven. I've not found anywhere in the Bible where the Father takes a physical form. He's always a voice. The Father said loud enough for everybody to hear, and I read someplace it translated, it was like thunder speaking, "You're my son. I love you. I'm very pleased with you." How do you think Jesus felt? Standing there soaking wet, got a dove sitting on him. Where do you see it? See the dove sitting on his head? See it? Sitting on his shoulder. Dove's on him somewhere. Got his hand out holding the dove. How do you see it? I've seen artists draw it where he's sitting on his head. Nah. I've seen him sitting on his right shoulder like a pirate and his parrot. That's probably the way I see it. Got the right hand sitting there. Where do you see it? He's sitting there someplace. Then there's a voice like thunder saying to everything what we all hope our dads think of us. Love you. You're doing well. I'm very pleased with you. The Bible doesn't tell us how Jesus felt, but I bet it was one of the best days ever so far. Now, the third point on our outline is Jesus' family background. There are a lot of names in the Bible here, documents Jesus' family line. The family spiritually, physically goes back to the start. When Matthew in his gospel gives a family history, he goes back to Abraham because he was writing to the Jews, and that's all they needed if they got to Father Abraham. When Luke writes it, he goes all the way back to Adam of Eden for us Gentiles. Then that takes in the whole world. But these genealogies are different. Luke 3:23. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his special work for God and others. Jesus' special work for God and others. If Jesus is our perfect example of life with God, then isn't it logical that our life with God should look like his? Doesn't that seem logical? Am I right? The work of the kingdom is not a special work for just God and me. It's not intended to be about me. It's not intended to be just about you. I was having a conversation with two different men this week, and they were complaining that when they go to church, oh, I don't get anything from the pastor. Oh, I'm just not getting what I want when I go to church. He's not meeting my needs. I said to both of them, and you know, that's not what it's about, man. You're not supposed to go there for you. You're supposed to go there for him and others. It's not about you, what you're getting, how well you're doing. Get over it. Jesus had an intimate, personal, interactive relationship with the Holy Spirit and God his Father. We are to have an intimate, personal, interactive relationship with the Holy Spirit and God our Father. That's the way it's supposed to be. You shouldn't come to church to get your needs met. You should come to church to unite with a bunch of other believers. This morning when I was wheeling my bike out of the garage, there was a bunch of Canadian geese flying over from the pond. Loud rascals. And I look up, and even though they're mated together, they're in groups of two. But there's a goggle of them, or a gaggle, whatever you call geese, flying together. And that's what it's supposed to be like, church. We're supposed to gather together because we're like-breeded, like-minded. We're all geese. We're all believers. Now, Jesus was 30 old when he began his special work for God and others. I was 33 when I began my special work for God and others. I've always been a little slow and took a little bit. When did your focus change from what I need to trying to help others with their needs? Today's a good time to start if you haven't ever started thinking that way, or maybe restart if you did once upon a time. Just call it a reboot. Do that on your computer all the time. Just reboot your ministry and your focus. Get it off of you and get it on to God and others. Now, Jesus went public with his ministry when John was arrested by Herod Antipas. And this is in Mark 1, 14, 15. After John had been put in prison for preaching the good news, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe in the good news. So this is what Jesus came preaching. Today's the day. The kingdom of God is really near. And turn away from your sins and believe in the good news. Nothing's impossible with God. When I was 38, it seems like the only thing I could do was to try my best to reproduce that message the rest of my life. The kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and good news. You probably get tired of hearing me saying, Jesus is coming back soon. I do that regularly. We need to get our lives ready. Probably heard that. And we need to try to take as many of them with us as we can when we go. That's about the whole deal. I can't pronounce all the names, so I'm just going to hit some of the highlights. I learned something new about these names Wednesday night in a Bible study Howard was leading. So this slide wasn't in when I finished the message. Matthew's list of names and Luke's list of names change halfway through. Have you ever noticed it when you read it? The list is the same until they get to King David and his son. Then everything changes. The family tree changes there. You ever notice it? Why does it do that? Luke's list of names, the father and son relationships of Jesus and his mom, Mary. Matthew does his stepdad, Joseph. So Matthew's list is Joseph's genealogy, and Luke's list is Mary's genealogy. Luke 3:32, Nathan was the son of David. Remember that guy's name. David was the son of Jesse. Jesse was the son of Obed. Obed was the son of Boaz. So Luke has Nathan was the son of David. Matthew will have Solomon was the son of David. Watch. Matthew 1:5-7. Solomon was the father of Boaz. Here's where the color comes in. His mother was Rahab. Remember Rahab? She was the hooker in the city that hung the red flag out her window when they came to destroy the city. From that point on, all hookers use red lights. That's Boaz's mom. Boaz's father was Obed. Ruth was Obed's mother. Remember Ruth? She was a Moabite, been married. Her husband died, came back. Jews were not supposed to marry Moabites. Don't do it. Don't marry foreign people. But Obed did anyway. And there's Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon. And Solomon's mother had been Uriah's wife. David had an affair with her. She got pregnant. And David killed Uriah so he could marry him and have son Solomon. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Ajab. Ajab was the father of Asa. And those are the kings that go on through Judah. I don't know if you'd remember this, but several weeks back I said, I can't prove it, but I bet Mary was in the family line of David. I get to win that bet. It was just Holy Spirit. Now I got the facts. Why do you think Luke wrote for us Mary's family line? Maybe because she was the one he went and visited with for about 6 weeks. Joseph had been dead and gone for a long time, so he wrote down her family tree. And so now we have both. Now, when you go back to Luke's name of list, it's the same as Matthew's because they're all before King David. So in Luke 3:34, Judah was the son of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Abraham was the son of Terah. Terah was the son of Nahor. Shem was the father, the son of Noah. Noah was the father of Amalek. And Can was the father of Enosh. Enos was the son of Seth. And Seth was the son of Adam. And Adam was the son of God. When I read through them, you can see why I didn't do all of them. A on your outline, Jesus can be traced back to Adam in both sides of his family, both Joe and Mary. Is that true? Well, how can that be? Think about it. Isn't Jesus the Son of God? Didn't the Virgin Mary have him? How can his genealogy go all the way back? This is the second big insight I discovered this week. And of all the time I've done it, I've never heard anybody heard it. 3:23, when Jesus was about 30 years old, he began his special work for God and others. It was thought at that time that he was the son of Joseph. What do you think? Have you ever thought that through? Can Jesus be God's son and Joseph's and Mary's son too? Can that be? I thought it through. These are just my ideas. I didn't read what the smart people have to say. I just thought it through, and it went like this. I thought Jesus really can't be Adam's biological son. If he was, then when he was born, he'd be in sin like you and me. That can't be it. Can't be a biological boy. How did God make it work? Is there a way? Can you see it? Have you figured it out yet? Adoption. That's it. That's how it works. Jesus was related to all mankind by the adoption of Joseph, by the adoption of the father. Joseph loved Jesus, who was not his son, enough to adopt him as his own son. That's true love. When you think about it, it'd be easy to adopt Jesus. He's a perfect kid, perfect son. It'd be easy. So when Joseph and Mary adopted Jesus, he became one with each of their family lines. He received all the benefits and the deficits from them all. Jesus became a part of fallen humanity by adoption, not by sinful action. I'm not saying he sinned. I'm saying he was adopted. It was not his choice. Joseph did it for him. Jesus is one of us. But he did not live as we do. We became one of his kind by adoption, not by saintly action. You don't get adopted by God by being a saint and doing well. Jesus is one with us so we can live as he does because we're one with him. God the Father loved me even who is not his son enough to adopt me as his own son. That's true love. God knew everything I did right, all the things I did wrong. And he did it anyway because of his love. I don't know why he would adopt me. I put capital all in there because I do a lot of things wrong, did a lot of things wrong. My brother Jesus was loving enough to pay for the whole adoption process. He paid the cost so that I could be adopted. He paid the cost so that you could be adopted into the family. Do you have time and a place where you saw your personal need of a savior from sin? Is there a point where you stepped into the river? You put all your faith and trust into Jesus, God's son. What about you? Have you obeyed him in believer's baptism? Do you see how significant baptism is when Jesus did it for us? Do you have an intimate, personal, interactive relationship with God the Father, his son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? You can have that. God the Father loves you, who is not his, enough to adopt you as his own. That's true love. Jesus' baptism was into the family of Abraham for us, to be related to the Father himself and the Holy Spirit. We can be adopted and baptized into Jesus' family background. That's how we get identified. He was identified by us by being baptized in the descender of Adam. We can be baptized into him and get his family background. See on your outline, we can be related to God. Easiest blank to spell. How can that be true? By the adoption of the Father. In Romans 8:15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. The Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Go on to Romans 8:23. We ourselves, we have the fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Someday, I'm going to get a body that don't hurt no more. Could be 30-some years old, be able to run and jump and hit nails all day and not hurt. In Galatians 4, 5, and 6, it says, Jesus came to set free those who were under the law. He wanted us to be adopted children with all the rights children have. I'm kind of especially fond of this next one. Galatians 4:6. You can tell for sure that you are fully adopted as his own children because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives crying out, Papa. Papa. You can cry Abba, Father, if you want to. People in the fictional movie call him Papa. I'm kind of fond, especially fond of the Papa idea right now. But lovingly cry out to him. God did all this for us. God did it all for love. How will you respond? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, Papa. Papa, we're so thankful that you loved us enough to call us. We're so thankful that your Holy Spirit motivated us to get us up, get us going, and get us here. I'm thankful to know that your boy would do everything exactly the way you wanted him to. I pray that that would be more of the testimony of our lives, our church. People would say, there's something going on with the Holy Spirit and those folks out there. And yet you, Holy Spirit, would draw the right folks to have fun with you and I and us. We thank you that you adopted us. We thank you that you loved us enough to send your Holy Spirit. In whatever form he, she, it decides to take, God, I pray that it visit us in a personal way. Not just on Sunday when we show up here, but every day through the week, every time we turn the ignition, every time we walk out the door, every time we walk through the automatic doors someplace, that your Holy Spirit would be motivating, interacting with us to live like your kids. Jesus, I don't know how to say thank you enough for you being willing to step into the water and start this whole thing. The guts you had to take that on, amazing, man. Thank you for purchasing the ticket. And all we got to do is accept it. I pray that each of us would do a reboot today, get our lives back on track, get them back focused on you. Not so our saintly actions would get us anywhere, it wouldn't do any good, but so you could flow through us better, smoother, without restrictions. So we just love you and thank you for what you did, what you're going to do. Pray that we'd stop looking at things as impossible and start looking at them and all things are possible through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.